Please be seated and join me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Now, VBS this past week was really exciting and yet a lot of work. I know firsthand from watching my wife head up Vacation Bible School for 12, 13 years with a couple breaks in the middle, and seeing the amount of work that goes in, seeing the 100-plus staff that came here every day and put hours ahead of time, and people say, why would you do all that? Why would you go to all of that trouble just to tell kids about Jesus? Why spend all the time? Why spend all the money? What motivated all of the volunteers? Those are the kinds of questions that people often ask. And what do we think was accomplished by all of that? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Because we put a lot of time and energy in, and a lot of you are really, really tired Friday night. Some of you went home and probably just passed out and just woke up again this morning because of all the work that you put in. And yet, we do it because of the passage we're going to study this morning, because of what we believe to be true in this text of Scripture about the very gospel itself, the seed of the gospel, and the power that it has to change lives. Amen? By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you went to Vacation Bible School when you were young? Could I see any hands of those? Okay, let me put your hands down. Now let me ask you this. How many of you came to saving faith at Vacation Bible School? Wow. Wow. That's powerful. And by the way, as I look around the room, many of those folks raising their hands are now key leaders in our church. Isn't that fantastic? Was it worth it? Yes or no? Of course it was. It was a fantastic week invested in the lives of the people. And as we study the Gospel of Mark, we see that Mark is trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, and yet He is God in human flesh, and He came to the earth to bring the good news of salvation and to bring God's kingdom into the hearts and lives of people. We saw as we were going through the first few chapters that Jesus began His ministry, invited some men to follow Him. They forsook everything to follow Him. And all of a sudden, opposition began to grow. And more opposition started growing and growing and got to the point where even his own family thought he was crazy. And then the religious leaders of Israel are planning to kill him. It's getting pretty serious. As all of that got to its pinnacle, its height of resistance, Jesus begins teaching in parables. He did that for a number of reasons, as we saw in the last several weeks. And at the height of that opposition, as he's preaching these parables, we see this in Mark chapter 4. Now, I want you to see something just real quickly as an interpretive point. When you're studying the Bible, look for things that repeat themselves, and they often become bookends for a whole section to tie together, or interpretive circles, they call it an inclusio. There's a beginning and an ending. If you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and he was teaching them many things in what? Parables. And was saying to them in his teaching. Now go further down in chapter 4, and we get down to verse 33, and it says, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. We have an inclusio here. We have a section of Mark's gospel when he says, I want you to understand this all ties together. This whole section is a whole that if you comprehend the whole thing, you'll begin to comprehend what I'm trying to help you understand about Jesus, about the gospel, and about his kingdom. And so this entire chapter fits together as a whole up to verse 34. Now, we've seen in the past the parable of the soils, the first soil, the first parable. And we noticed that the issue was, why is it that there are so many different responses to the gospel? And we've talked about that before, right? You've shared the gospel with people. We've shared the gospel with 224 kids this week. Their parents heard it. Some responded with, yes, I want Jesus. Some just responded from, oh, that's kind of cool. Maybe, maybe not. Others, just not for me. Does that ever happen when you tell people about Jesus? And so Jesus explains that if he's telling his disciples who are going to go out after he dies and rises and ascends to heaven, they're going to go out and lead the charge of advancing the kingdom of God, would it be encouraging to them to know they're not doing something wrong when everybody doesn't respond? Have you ever shared the gospel and felt like, I must have done something wrong because they didn't accept Christ? Anybody ever felt that way? And this parable says you don't need to feel that way. See, because it wasn't the seed that was at fault. It wasn't the sower that was at fault. The problem was the what? The soil. And three out of four of those soils had a problem. The first soil was just hard packed like asphalt, and the birds just took it away. The second soil had a very hard layer of bedrock just below the soil, so the seed couldn't take root. It really couldn't grow. It sprung up quickly, and then it died. The third soil got choked out by weeds that were growing up with it. In other words, they had a divided loyalty. They kind of wanted to believe in Jesus, but they also wanted the world at the same time. Have you ever met people like that? They want to walk a fence. They don't want to make a decision for Christ. They want to add Jesus to their lifestyle, hoping he will validate their lifestyle, that it's okay without repentance. And Jesus says no. And only one of the soils bears fruit, the one where the seed takes root, it takes ownership, it grows up, and it bears abundant fruit. There's great joy in that. It flourishes, and it does a great thing. Now, for those who are the good soil, he tells them the second parable of the lamp, basically saying, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that was the whole focus of Vacation Bible School this past week. We're going to shine for Jesus. We're not going to be glory takers. We're going to be glory givers. We're going to give all the glory back to God for everything that he has done. We take none of it. And so we're training these young children at a young age. When you come to Jesus, he becomes Lord, Master. It's about him now. He's the one that gets the glory, not you. And so that's what that gospel, that parable's all about. That I'm not going to take that gospel message and cover it up. I'm not going to take that light that shines in the darkness and exposes man's sin, but also exposes forgiveness and righteousness as a free gift. I'm not going to cover that up. I'm going to let it shine. And so that was an encouragement to the disciples. As you go out and don't get a large response, if you don't have the church full of people, if there's just a handful of you, keep on letting it shine. Let it shine over the whole city. Let it shine everywhere. God will do his work. And so that was an encouragement to them. Then he tells a third parable, the parable of the measure, which was a warning. When you hear these things, you better pay attention, because this is not some mystery novel. This is not some fictional account. This is real. And there's a day coming when you will be held accountable for what you have heard. And you've either heard it and listened with a good soil, received it, has taken root, and you bear fruit, or in one way or another you reject it, and you will be judged. To the point that Vines writes in his commentary, Jesus comes and gives people the truth, but if they won't see it, the time comes when they cannot see. If people won't hear it, the time comes when they cannot hear. As they refuse to know the truth, they lose their capacity to know the truth. And that's what happens to people. If you share the truth of the gospel to them and they reject it, at some point God says, okay, you're not going to understand it. You are going to be hardened in your own choices. And so that's a sad thing, but it does happen. So Jesus warns people in the midst of this, there's going to be some of you are going to respond, great, go shine your light. For the rest of you, please take to heart, this is not a joke. This is a serious thing. The decision you make is going to impact your eternity. Don't mess around with the truth. Don't hold it off. Don't wait till I get older. Don't wait till after you get married. Don't wait till after you have kids. Don't wait till after you've raised your kids. Don't wait till after your kids have gone to college. Don't wait till after. Do it when? Now. Right now, trust in Jesus. This is the only now you have. Trust in him right now and believe in him for eternal life. That brings us then to the final two parables that return us to the metaphor of the seed. And let's look at those today. Number four parable is the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 through 29. And he, Jesus, was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right, that's the parable of the growing seed. Now, in that parable, by the way, Mark is the only one who tells this one. Matthew and Luke don't ever tell this specific parable. Only Mark includes it. And notice it also says at the beginning, and he was saying. Now, it doesn't say there, and he was saying to them, referring to the 12 right now. So more than likely, he's speaking to the entire crowd, the big group of people plus the disciples. So everybody's now included as he's speaking parables to them. Now, later we're going to find out that afterward, who does he explain the parables to? His disciples, those who get it, those who have measured correctly. If you get it and you accept it and you obey it, God gives you more. Isn't that fantastic? That's the way God works. So as you take in and obey the truth that he's given you, he opens up your comprehension to more truth. And that's what he was doing with the disciples. But to the crowds, he was speaking to them in parables. And he says, the kingdom of God is like. This is not the way teenagers say this today. Like. This is really a simile. He's telling you there's this kingdom of God that you all don't yet understand. Well, let me ask you a question. Did the Jewish people think they understood what the kingdom of God was all about? Yes or no? They had a concept in their minds, right? They had an expectation of what the kingdom of God would be, and Jesus knows that they don't have it right. They've misunderstood God's intention because they don't realize there's a first coming of the Messiah and an interval and then a what? A second coming. And with the second coming would be the coming of the kingdom of God in power and full display and physical ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over the whole world. But they didn't know that that was later. They thought that was now. And that was their expectation. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene and starts saying, hey, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes on the scene and John says, hey, this is the one I spoke of. This is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus starts preaching, repent and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are they expecting to happen? This great, powerful, political kingdom, right? That's what they're expecting. So Jesus has to explain to them, you guys aren't right on this. The kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a story. It's not what you think it's going to be. See, they were thinking that Jesus was going to kick the Romans out. Jesus was going to overthrow all that. He was going to take away their yoke of slavery. The Jewish people would lead the world. But Jesus wants them to understand that's not the way it's going to happen right now. Now, this was an important thing for the early followers of Jesus to understand. Would you agree? By the way, did they fully get it yet? No, because after Jesus dies and rises from the dead in Acts chapter 1, they're still saying, now Jesus, when's the kingdom going to happen? They still don't get it, do they? They had no idea of this long gap that's now been going on for nearly 2,000 years. They had no idea of that. But Jesus wants to help them to begin to comprehend this. So he says it's like that. So this will be an encouragement to them when they go out and preach and they don't see instantly the whole world repent. They don't see instantly Israel rising up and taking over power. They can stay motivated to keep on being faithful. By the way, this would also encourage Mark's readers of this gospel. Gentiles in Rome who don't really have an understanding of the kingdom of God anyway, and now they're going to begin to put the pieces together. Oh, we get it. So Jesus came to save us from our sins spiritually. Later he's going to come back and save us politically, physically. But right now the focus is our hearts, that our heart would be that fourth soil, that we would respond to the gospel in truth, that we would hear it and get it and bear fruit. That's what it's about right now, regardless of how many of other people believe what I believe. You see that point? Is that encouraging when you're in a small group of people and you're surrounded by a bunch of folks who don't believe? Yeah, God is building his kingdom, and it starts small, and it'll begin to grow. So he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Now, this sounds like the parable of the soils all over again. But then he goes on, he says, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Now, as I read that to you, doesn't it sound to you like he planted the seed one day, went to bed and got up, and the next day it was fully grown? Does it sound to you like that? That's the problem sometimes with English. English doesn't always translate the nuances of the Greek language very well. But Mark wrote this, he used specific tenses in the Greek language. So what he said literally was this. He says, the kingdom is like a man who might or should cast one time seed upon the soil. And then he goes to bed at night and gets up by day and goes to bed at night and gets up by day and goes to bed at night and gets up by day and keeps going to bed at night and getting up by day, day after day after day after day after day. And finally, one day, after many, many, many days that are never really defined for us, just a whole lot of time, he just keeps going to bed and getting up. Question, how much work is this guy putting into the process? Just like us, right?
I'll just go to bed and hopefully God will reach the world by tomorrow, right? So we see this farmer. Now, if you are a farmer listening to this story, are you a little bit upset right about now? You're going, now hold on, Jesus. This story isn't right. See, because I'm a farmer and I know I don't just throw seed on the ground and walk away and get a harvest. I've got to go out there and I've got to till the soil and I've got to uproot the weeds and I've got to pour water in there and I've got to take care of it as it comes up. Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? And Jesus goes, aha, now you're finally listening. You're listening to my point. Okay, Jesus, what's the point? Watch what he says. So the guy plants a seed and he goes to bed. And after who knows how long, day after day after day, he gets up. After doing what? Nothing. He did nothing. See, well, how does the kingdom of God grow? We don't make it grow. Is that humbling? Can we make the kingdom of God grow? Yes or no? No. What can we do? We can cast a seed out there. That's all we can do. We throw the seed out there. Can I force somebody to accept that seed? Can I make somebody really believe in it? Can I cause that seed to take root in their heart? Can I then go inside their heart and make that seed die and sprout and start to live and grow? Can I do any of those things? Yes or no? No. This is the point Jesus is making. He says, this guy simply throws a seed out there, does nothing for a long period of time, and yet the seed sprouts and grows anyway. And this is a mystery. It's a miracle. It's a miraculous mystery. This guy doesn't even know how it works. All he knows is if I throw the seed out there, somehow, some way, God makes it grow. Is that good news? This is great news. And so he just has no idea. All he knows is it's incredible. By the way, botanists and horticulturists to this day still don't know how it works. They have a little bit better idea. They can do all kinds of studies. They can do things in dishes and try to figure this thing out. But how a seed, which by the way, they've found some seeds that were in mummies in Egyptian tombs for over 2,000 years, took the seeds out, planted them, and they grew. What? Isn't that weird? You're not with me. Are you with me on this? Are you amazed by this? I find this amazing. This is unbelievable. And this is the point Jesus is trying to make. This guy has no idea how it works. All he knows is it works. So he says in verse 28, the soil produces crops. Watch these next two words. By itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Now simple observations. The man is looking one day and there's a little blade coming out of the ground. He goes, wow, it's growing. Then he goes back to bed. And then he gets up a few days later and he goes out again and he looks and, oh, wow, it has a head on it. That's amazing. What did he do to make that happen? Nothing. He goes back to bed for a few more days and he comes back and all of a sudden there's grain inside the head and it's ready to be harvested. And it did it by itself. Now, the Greek word by itself, are you ready? I want to give you a really intense Greek word here. You ready? It's automate. What's that sound like? You got it. You now understand Greek. Automatic. It's automatic. It just does it. It doesn't need help. We don't do it. It just does it. By the way, that Greek word is only used one other place in the whole New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 12, verse 10. When Peter was in prison, and all of a sudden the angel wakes him up, and he gets up, and he's going out, and it says there was an iron gate to the city that opened by itself. Isn't that kind of weird? I mean, he's still half in a stupor anyway, but and when you start walking out, and this isn't like when you walk up to that door, you know, the things we have now where the doors open by the... No, this is just like an iron gate. Whoop, opens up. What's he saying? You plant the seed, and God causes the growth. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if the farmer tried to force it to grow? Any of you ever graze any plants or flowers? Any of you ever have any roses? What happens if you see the rosebud and you start to open it up by yourself? What happens to the rose? It gets destroyed, right? What's he saying? This is very humbling. The kingdom of God is going to grow and it's going to be God's doing, not yours. So guys, understand, it's not about you. It's not about your slick presentation. It's not about you using mood music to manipulate people. It's not about you changing the message to make it more palatable to the hearer, because now that's no longer the powerful seed. It's about you just faithfully sharing the message with people and watching what God does in human hearts. Wow, that's encouraging to me. That is so encouraging. So, what does that mean to me? Well, I can sow the seed of the Word of God and I can go to bed. I don't have to be the Messiah. Isn't that a freeing thing? I don't have to play Messiah. I don't have to be the Savior of everybody. I don't have to be up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't have to answer every question. I just need to simply get the truth out there and watch what God does. Now, I might plant, and somebody else might cultivate it, and somebody else might reap. But who causes the growth? God does. What a joyful thing. Now, there's numerous interpretations on what it means to put in the sickle, for the harvest has come. Some say that it's an allusion to Joel chapter 3. And in Joel 3:13, it uses that same phrase. It says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. In the context of Joel chapter 3, it's talking about judgment. That the nations around Israel have been causing so much trouble for Israel that God was finally saying, all right, time is up. In the end times, at the end of all times, God is going to come in judgment on these nations for the evil things that they had done to Israel, and they would be judged. So some people say, and that text goes on to say, about making a decision in the valley of decision. So they would say, listen, don't vacillate back and forth anymore about whether you're going to trust in Jesus or not, because if you keep messing around with it and you keep waiting, you're going to get weighed in the balance and you will be judged. So that could be what he's talking about with the harvest and the reaping and the sickle. Others have tried to say that the man in the parable here is Jesus. He's the one who plants the seed. He comes back at the end of the church age to judge the nations. And so it's all about Jesus. Well, I have one problem with that. It says in the parable that Jesus doesn't know how the seed grows. Do you believe that to be true about Jesus? No, I have a feeling Jesus knows exactly what goes on in each human heart and how the seed of the Word of God goes in and changes people. So what is this really about then? I think it's really simple. We, like the disciples then, or the hearers of Mark's gospel in Rome, respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ ourselves. We go out and we share this good news with as many people as possible, and we watch what God does in their hearts. And God does all the work. It's His gospel, His work in their hearts, His sovereign opening of their eyes to see and understand and respond, His transformation of their heart to believe and the trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and yet He allows us to join in the harvest. So we then go and we see and we are there with them when they respond, and we bring them into fellowship and we join in with them and we worship God with them and we help them grow. But God was the one from beginning to end that did all the work, yet He allows us to join in. By the way, the phrase puts in and puts in the sickle is also used in John 4:38, where Jesus says, I sent you, the word put in, or I sent you to reap. And He was talking then about the apostles, how they were supposed to go reap a big harvest of souls. So what's the encouragement here? Don't worry. Don't worry. You know what, I really don't come here on a Sunday morning, and especially on Easter and Christmas, you know, when we're usually sharing the gospel with people a lot more. I don't come worried about whether or not I'm going to present it right. I don't come worried about whether or not the people are going to like me, because I know that's not going to happen. I don't come worried about anything other than being faithful to present the message. Because like Paul said, I believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Amen? It's a powerful message. Do I have any control after I shout that message out? Do I have any control after what it does in any individual human heart? Absolutely not. But I know it will have an effect. I know it will impact people. I know lives will be changed. Some will be hardened. Some will be softened. My part is just to give out the gospel and rest in the Lord to do what only He can do. And then He will automatically do it. And by the way, when He says first you're going to see a little sprout, and then you're going to see a head, then you're going to see, what He's saying is they're not going to be one of those first three soils. They're going to be that fourth soil that grows to maturity, right? They're actually going to bear fruit.
And this is what happens when the seed is presented out there. It does take heart, root in some hearts, and produces full maturity. It's like Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it, complete it, bring it to maturity. Does God ever lose one of his kids? No. If he saves you, he will sanctify you, and he someday will glorify you. God will automate this process. Now, we're involved. We have to have a heart that listens and responds and obeys, but God is doing a work sovereignly. So I don't have to manipulate people. I don't have to trick anybody. I don't have to have a dog and pony show. All we have to do is communicate the gospel of Jesus and watch what the Lord does. By the way, have you ever had this experience? You share the gospel and you pour out your heart and nobody seems to respond. And you kind of wonder, well, I wonder what happened. I wonder what happened. Of course, everybody wants results. They want to know, you know, how many people responded last Easter? And our district wants to know, and everybody wants to know. Come on, tell us. Send us a report. Missionaries especially have that pressure on them. You know that? They have to send in their reports monthly or quarterly. And everybody wants to know, how many people have you led to faith in Christ? Answer, I don't know. I don't know. But can I tell you what's happened to me repeatedly now over the years? Someone will walk up to me and say, hey, remember when you did that wedding 20 years ago with so-and-so? Over at Orcutt Ranch. Yeah, I remember that. Well, you presented the gospel in that wedding. And I trusted Jesus that day. And my first response is, and you waited 20 years to tell me? I needed to know then. I needed the affirmation. I'm so insecure. Right? No, God doesn't work. I've had people come up and tell me after it's been a funeral where the gospel is presented, and several years later, hey, by the way, I've had children here in the church say, hey, man, I remember on a Good Friday service 15 years ago when you said something and I came to Christ. Well, I didn't know that. So is it possible that you have cast the seed and that God has done an automatic work in someone's heart? Is that possible? And maybe you're not going to know until glory. Is it worth it to you to do it? Yes or no? Then we should just keep doing it, right? Just indiscriminately cast the seed out as wide as possible and let God be responsible for the condition of the heart and the response and what he ultimately does with it. So that brings encouragement. Praise God, right? God is going to save people. He is in the business of saving lives, right? That's why we're here, so we get to share that same message. Well, with that encouragement, though, all we need to do is sow the seed, watch God build his kingdom. Jesus moves on to his final parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Now, the most famous parable of all is the parable of the soils. The second most famous is the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, Jesus says in here that it's comparable. The kingdom of God and its growth is like a mustard seed. And then he says it's the smallest seed. Now, all of a sudden, critics of the Bible jump out of their seats. Aha! An error. An error in the Bible. The Bible's not true. It's not historically accurate. We all know now there are smaller seeds than mustard seeds. You ever hear that? They write books on this stuff. Oh, the Bible's full of errors because it said the mustard seed is the smallest seed. We know there's smaller seeds than that. Yeah, that's true. That's not what Jesus said, though. Look at what he said. They miss what he said. He says it's like a mustard seed, which when what? Sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are what? Upon the soil. Why are they upon the soil? Because somebody is sowing them. Why are they sowing them? To grow something, right? Now, are there seeds smaller than a mustard seed? Yes. To the people in Israel at that time, was there a seed smaller than the mustard seed that they sowed for the purpose of growing something to eat? Answer, no, there was not. So Jesus was speaking truth to them at that time in their culture that would have made perfect sense to them as a metaphor of something else. So what he's saying is this: you take this little mustard seed, which by the way is the size of a grain of sand. A mustard seed is so small. It takes over 725 mustard seeds to weigh a gram, and it takes 28 grams to equal an ounce. So this is really tiny. You get the picture? So what's his point? You plant this little tiny seed that's the size of a grain of sand in the ground. Now, get this. Within a few weeks, it can grow to be 10 or 12 feet tall. What's his point? From something that started so stinking tiny, something unbelievable has happened. And that's what he wants to get across. It's a metaphor. Something really small that becomes very big. Now, the Old Testament prophets also gave an analogy of birds, because he talks about this little tiny seed growing to the place where, and it's not a tree, as some people think. It's a shrub. It's a plant. But it grows really big, and it can get branches on it about the size of a man's arm. It's pretty big. And it grows up, and when it's in bloom, it's big, and it provides shade. So these birds can come and come underneath its shade and build a nest. Now, some people try to figure out what's the deal with the birds. Well, in the Old Testament, repeatedly, birds are often an allusion to Gentiles. And the Gentiles being brought in to become a part of God's chosen people. This happens, for example, in Psalm 104:12, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, and Daniel 4. So you have all of these pictures of the birds nesting in a tree as a picture of the kingdom of God growing to the place. It's not just Israel anymore. It's everybody in the whole world. And that's the picture. So Jesus is saying, yes, you're right. The kingdom someday will rule the whole world, but it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to start real small. It's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow down through time. Eventually, Jesus will come back and bring the full kingdom. So what's the point? Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Great results can start from very small beginnings. Amen? You think about your own investments. You know, if you started at the age of 60 to start investing for retirement, are you going to have a problem? Yeah, you got to put a lot of money in every year, don't you? But if you started when you were 18 and you put a little bit each month and that thing grows compound, doesn't it amazing how much it grows? Think about what he's saying to his disciples. You know, guys, right now there's 12 of you. And by the way, one of you is a traitor. But from the 12 of you, it's going to grow. In fact, in a short amount of time, he's going to be sending out 70. And then after he rises from the dead, there's 120 in an upper room. And also after he rises from the dead, there's 500 gathered in one place. By the way, on the first day where Pentecost, when Peter preaches, thousands get saved, right? So you start with a handful, and then it's thousands, and more thousands, and then it says people were added day by day, those who were being saved. And as you go down through time, have you noticed that there's a few believers around the world? A few billion, perhaps? Well, we don't know the exact number, but there's a large number of people. Those in missiologists, a missiologist is someone who studies missions, they say that currently around the world, not in America, but virtually everywhere else in the world, there's about 120,000 people coming to faith in Christ every day. Is the kingdom growing? Is the kingdom growing? Are we on the winning side? And then the Revelation tells us in chapter 5, verse 9, that there's a coming day when we will all be before the throne of Jesus Christ, and there will be people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Every single ethnic group will have been reached with the gospel. Has that happened yet? No, but it's going to. Jesus said, I will build my church. Can anybody stop him? No, the gates of Hades cannot prevail. I will build my church. I will accomplish this. You join in and just watch what I do. You scatter the seed and watch the kingdom of God grow. And someday Jesus will come back, and Zechariah 12 says, all Israel will look at him and go, oh no, he really was the Messiah. And all Israel will be saved. And the nations will be reached. And God will bring about a kingdom here that will have no end. So Mark is in giving encouragement to his readers. Oh, you Gentiles out there in Rome, you may be a small number. You may be surrounded. You may be persecuted. Nero may be even killing you for your faith. But can I tell you, you're on the winning team. You're going to win ultimately. This kingdom is going to do its thing, and your testimony will bear fruit, and lives will be changed forever and ever and ever. So then he concludes in the verse 33 and 34 by saying, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Note the emphasis on their ability to hear it.
the type of soil impacted their ability to understand. That's what he warned about before in the parable of the measure. To those who couldn't understand, to those who were already made up their mind, to the hard-hearted scribes and Pharisees who wanted to kill him, he's speaking in parables so they can't get it. To those who were somewhere in between, that were vacillating, that kind of wanted Jesus but wanted the world too, he's speaking parables and they still don't get it. But to those who had that fourth soil heart, to those who wanted the truth, to those who wanted to hear what God had to say, he would speak to them and then he would pull them aside and explain it. He would take it apart and explain it line by line, precept upon precept, so they could get it. He would loosen it, untie it, or solve the riddle is what the word literally means when it says to explain. So Jesus would, with the outsiders, speak in parables. With the insiders, give explanation. What happens in the hearts of the insiders? What does God do when his seed takes root in a right heart? He automates it. He makes them grow. He makes them change. By the way, do we see any evidence of that in those 11 men? Do we see any evidence of them forsaking everything and following Jesus? Giving their lives to get the gospel out, letting their light shine bright, scattering seed all over. In a couple of months, we'll be going to India, and we're concluding about a 5-year training process with about 80 men that are being sent out into remote villages with the gospel. And we're going there, and we're going to be in a country that the Apostle Thomas went to in the first century and evangelized and started churches and ultimately died a martyr there. But he let the light shine, and it started small. And now there's millions in India that are saved. Is it worth it, beloved? Are you with me on this? Because this is Mark's motivation. Church, the kingdom of God is going to do its thing. Participate. Get involved. Let your light shine. Scatter the seed. If you don't see results, don't get discouraged. Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going. Christ will build his church. He will come back to rule and reign over all the earth. But with that encouragement, there's also a warning. Jesus will come back at the end of the age. Revelation 14, he will bring a sickle. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And those goats will head off to everlasting punishment, and the sheep will go into everlasting joy. And so the warning is, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't put Jesus off. Don't run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. He's standing there with open arms saying, I love you. I died on the cross for your sins. I want to welcome you, and I will forgive you. I'll be gracious to you. I'll be merciful to you. I'll begin a work in you, and I'll never stop that work. I'll keep that work going all the way to the finish line, and you will be with me in my kingdom forever and ever and ever. Amen? That's the message we have to share. What a joyful thing, isn't it, church? So don't go out going, oh, I've got some good news to share with you. Yeah. No. Let's get some joy of the Lord in our hearts and let's be strengthened by the power of the Spirit. Let's go out with boldness and tell people everywhere that there is a kingdom. It will last forever. And the way in is through Jesus the King. Amen? Let's share that message. Well, as we conclude, I'm going to pray and then our men are going to come and begin taking the offering. And as the offering is being passed, make sure you put your connection card in there with your prayer requests, etc. Put your offering in accordingly. And then Diane's going to come and sing a song as all of that is taking a place. And in the theme of shine, letting our light shine, giving glory to God, she has a special song that hopefully will motivate us, flood our hearts with joy, and encourage us to go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to worship you, to hear of the great things that you have done in the lives of these kids, to participate with you in the harvest. We thank you, Lord, that in our own weakness, in our inability, in our struggle to communicate your truth and to get it out there, you are the one that changes lives. And we don't have to worry about that. So we thank you for that. We ask you to refine our ability to get the gospel message out. And then we just look with great joy and anticipation to see you change lives like you've changed ours. We want to see multitudes in this valley come to know Jesus. So, Lord, send us out that we might make your praise glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.
praise the Lord of earth. Praise Him for His mighty power. Praise Him for His word. Praise the Lord, ye nations. Praise the Lord, ye kings. Praise Him, all creation. Let your voices sing. Praise the Lord. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing glory to His name. Tell aloud His marvelous work. His righteousness proclaim. Glory and honor and blessing and power be unto the Lord. Come and let us praise His with the harp and lyre, let the cymbals ring. Praise the Lord with trumpets and the tambourine.